Welcome to the Sedated Man Podcast. We're here to help you break free from all that's holding you down and provide you with the tools to embrace the brotherhood of Christ. It's time to stand back up and be the man you were meant to be. Here's your host, Mike Baker.
Well, here we are. I've been gone. Yeah, I know. And I apologize. Wasn't my intention, just kind of how things worked out. I, as I've told you guys, we moved to Eastern Idaho and got somewhat of a hobby ranch. And it takes a lot of time. I mean, we have cows, we have chickens, we have rabbits, we have alpacas, we have goats. Never having done any of this before. It takes considerably more time than, not that I thought, but I guess than it somewhat anticipated, but it's been great. I've learned a lot. I've done things I've never done before. You know, I mean, I can't speak enough of the blessing. However, I have been gone. So I want you guys to know that this will be the last Sedated Man podcast. Now, I did try to close this podcast down once before, and I didn't. All right, I started it back up, and that's not where we're at now. You know, things in the world are much, much different than even my last podcast. Things are considerably different than when I started this podcast. And I want to make sure that I am doing right by you guys. Now, remember, my original intent for this podcast was to leave something for my kids. There, you know, my last name is Baker, and being a baker before me was a bad thing. Okay. The Baker name did not hold well in the places that we were. And so my wife and I decided we were going to knuckle down, and being a baker was going to be a good thing. And so my primary purpose in these podcasts was to set forth foundation that my sons, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, my great-great-grandkids could always access to remember where they came from. Because remembering your roots is essential, especially with the direction the world's going. I mean, let's be honest. The world has jumped off the deep end. So I have enjoyed this, and I have been honored by many communications from you guys. These will stay up. I'm not going to take any of them down. I have some other projects I need to move on to. I've got some other things I need to do. And it's just time. It's time to close this podcast down and just to leave you guys with as much good information as I can. Now, since this will be the last podcast, this may be one of the most important podcasts I've ever done. Now, I've hinted at where I come from and what my convictions are as far as salvation goes. But as you can see, the way of salvation is the one that we're going to cover today. Now, once again, this is absolutely vital for my sons and my grandkids and my great-grandkids and on, because this is foundational. Now, what you see up here, I've got up here on purpose. So before you think this is going to be boring and you don't want to watch it, stop. This is not going to be probably what you think it is. In fact, it may anger you enough, you may just turn it off. I would encourage you, listen to the whole podcast and then make your decision. If you're angry, that's fine. I'm totally okay with being angry. I've always told my sons that if people are angry with you, it means they're listening. Now, that may seem like kind of a jerk thing to say, but it's true. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That is my job as a teacher. If you're going to listen to me on this podcast to learn something, it is my job to challenge you and to challenge everything that you think right down to the core. And how much more to the core can we get than the way of salvation? This is the Christian man's job. Seeking and saving the lost. Now, granted, you know, we plant the seed and the Lord waters and causes the growth. But we are the instrument by which he puts that information out there. Now, you've heard me talk And if this is your first time listening to me on my last podcast, which is a little ironic, I have a huge problem with end of times culture. There is a huge movement for end of times. Oh, we're in end of times, Mike. You know, Lord's coming back. Lord's coming back. Well, here's what I would challenge you on that. When did this job change? You know, the Lord gives you information about end times, but he doesn't give you enough to ascertain exactly when anything is going to happen. And when Jesus says that when he comes back, it'll be like a thief in the night, because nobody will be ready. You know, if a thief comes to you and you know he's coming, you're ready. But Jesus is going to come back like a thief in the night. So you get the impression that it's when nobody expects it. Half the world expects him to show up tomorrow. I'm pretty sure, and it doesn't matter, but I'm pretty sure he's not coming back right now, especially with all the expectation. I mean, you know, I've said it before. I think that the Christians who were torn apart during the Roman times in the lion's den probably had more of a reason to believe that it was end times than we do. I mean, those guys truly died for their faith. Our time may be right around the corner, but keep it in perspective. This is our job. If we are doing this, seeking and saving, if we are doing this, when the Lord returns, you're good. It doesn't matter if you track all this end of times nonsense. This is still the job. The interesting thing about Scripture is that God is not redundant. He's exceptionally efficient, which means that he's never going to make a statement that's going to contradict an entire other portion of Scripture. He's always going to press forward under the same premise that he started with. People will tell you there's contradiction in Scripture. Bull crap. Absolute bull crap. There is no contradiction in Scripture. But with that, let's get into this. Now, I know you guys, I've got my Bible here. Let me grab it here. I've got my Bible, and I usually like to use it, but we've got so much Scripture to go over. I will be using my phone for a good portion of it, just so I can reference it quickly. And so I don't have you guys on here, you know, forever. So a lot of you guys have heard me probably drop hints. I don't know if you want to call it drop hints or if you want to call it maybe drop hints. I attend a Church of Christ where I'm at. Now, what I'm going to tell you may anger some of you. Like I said, please don't turn it off. Listen to the whole thing. I'm never going to give you 100% of the information. I'm simply going to lay down the argument, lay down the information, talk about some of the contradicting things, and I expect you to do the rest, because it's not my job to create your conviction. It's my job to lay out possibilities. It's my job to lay out what I have found, what I can see. It's yours to come to your own conviction. These are my convictions. The study we're about to go through, I've been through this study hundreds of times. And that's not to toot my own horn or to pat myself on the back. I have literally been through this hundreds of times. My convictions are set. I have yet to have any new information that suggests anything outside of what I'm going to teach today. So let's jump into it. Now, most congregations will ride on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10, I'm not going to quote it right here, but also used a lot in what's called a faith only accepting Christ in your heart. I have noticed that accepting Christ in your heart was a very common term probably 10, 20 years ago. Now, not so much. Now it's, you can call it faith only, which means that you can just sit down, pray, accept Christ, and that's it. I'm going to tell you right now that I am absolutely convinced that is the biggest lie told by congregations today. Scripture does not support that. Now, yes, I have these two scriptures up here, okay? But these are only part of the picture. Now, what are we going to go through? Well, let's get into it. Here's what I want to show you guys. And I'm going to do some jumping back and forth, so I apologize. Okay, so there are steps to salvation. All right. We know in John 3:16, actually, let's use the blue pen. We know in John 3:16 that we have belief, don't we? And we know in Romans 10:9, we have confession. Now, here's the interesting thing. John 3:16 says nothing about confession. Okay? But Romans 10:9 does. Now, what does that mean? Are they both valid? Absolutely both valid. But are they the whole point? No. Now, I'm going to put some scriptures up here, and you're probably going to know where I'm going, the direction I'm going. But stand fast. Listen to the whole study. Okay? Don't make any assumptions. Let's just get through this. Here. We have repentance. In the same text, we have baptism and or immersion. Now, you're going to hear me say immersion a lot. I want to qualify that right now. Okay. Hopefully I spelled that right. I want to qualify the whole baptism immersion thing. Baptism comes from baptizo in the Greek. Baptizo means to immerse, to dip, to plunge. So when you're talking about baptism as it's used in scripture, you're talking about a complete immersion, not to mention the example of all of the baptisms in the New Testament is all completely underwater. So you'll hear me call it immersion a lot, not because I'm trying to change scripture, just because I want to be more accurate in what we're talking about when we're using baptism. Okay, so Acts 2:38, baptism, immersion. And then also in Acts 2:38. Now, these aren't the only scriptures that you can go to. These are just the ones I'm using right this second. Also in Acts 2:38, it's not consistent. Got to use the blue. We have gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So we have belief, repentance, confession, baptism, and or immersion, interchangeable, and gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you have forgiveness of sins in here as well. Okay. Here's the thing. Some of you are already calling me a water salvationist. That is not what we're talking about here. We are talking about baptism, though, or immersion. This is a non-negotiable in scripture. You actually have to twist scripture to eliminate this. Now, remember I said, and you probably agreed with, God is not redundant. He's highly efficient. For God to only require this, and let's say this and this, and not this, how do we get here? How do we get to forgiveness of sins? If you look in, let's go to Acts. Be nice if you could pre-check these. If you go to Acts 22:16, and I read out of the New American Standard. Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So you have both Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16, calling for the same thing, baptism or immersion for the forgiveness of sins. Okay. So these are only a few. We're not done yet. So absolutely need belief, absolutely need repentance, absolutely need confession, and you do absolutely need baptism in order to receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where else And we see a lot of this. Well,
let's talk about that for a minute.
New Testament is riddled with examples. Like I said, all of the conversions were. We've got Acts 2:38. All right, which says, this is why I wanted to use my phone to reference a little quicker. Acts 2:38. Actually, we'll start in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, this is what Peter tells him to do. Now, there is some discrepancy, and I'm going to flip it over because I've actually got some of the most common arguments against baptism in here too. But the first one we're going to talk about is in Acts 2:38. And that is this corner here. Now, I know I've got everything else here, but focus here for a second. In Acts 2:38, the four, in the Greek, it's eis, E-I-S. So for the forgiveness of your sins. So eis can also be translated because of. So there are many people that will say, let me go back to that, Peter said, repent and let each of you, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins is how they'll say that has to be translated. There's a problem with that. You can't cherry pick what scriptures you're going to change and what scriptures you're not going to change. It just doesn't work that way. So if we go to Matthew 26:28, we see, for this is the blood of my covenant, or the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. If we change this for here to because of the forgiveness of your sins, to make it a secondary action, then we also have to change this one, which would then read, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many because of the forgiveness of sins. So what that would insinuate is that Christ died because sin was already forgiven, which is preposterous. Okay, that is not why Christ died. Christ died for the forgiveness of sin. Now, if you are the type of guy who says, well, Mike, yeah, I believe it's God's word, but it was written by men. Look, either God is so powerful that he can keep this crap together in one book or he isn't. And if he isn't, then why are you following him? The creator of the world can't keep this stuff straight, can't keep his message move in the right direction through time. You can't cherry pick. Not to mention the fact that the eis, the because of, was never translated that way. It was always translated for. So when we come back to this, we got to look at consistency. All right. So is Acts 2:38 consistent with the rest of scripture? Because if it says, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that conducive? Does it agree with Acts 22:16, which says, arise? Oh, don't let me misquote it. I almost misquoted it. I hate doing that. Now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. Do those agree? Acts 22 and Acts 2:38, as stated, agree. If you change Acts 2:38 because you don't like the use of the word eis, and you say because of, then these two contradict. And as we stated, God is highly efficient. He's never going to make a statement that's going to disagree with another statement. All right? Let's move on to the next scripture. Let's talk about 1 Peter 3:21. A lot of you know that one. All right. First Peter 3:21, actually we'll start in verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at that. First Peter says, baptism now saves us. Not because we took a bath, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Could that appeal come through repentance, confession, and obedience? You see, this is where a lot of guys get hung up. Is it baptism that saves you? Well, granted, scripture says baptism now saves us. Or is it the act of obedience in baptism that saves you? There's a difference. But what else could this agree with? Well, where was I going? Let's talk about a controversial one. Mark 16:16. Now, I am fully aware that some texts don't contain verses 9 through the end of the chapter in Mark 16. However, Mark 16:16, states, now Christ says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Does Mark 16:16 and 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us, and he who has believed and been baptized, so, and I'm not ignoring, it's just for the sake of room on the board, I'm not ignoring belief here. Been baptized shall be saved. As these are written, they agree. However, as they are written, do these two agree with these two? They do. These, all four of these verses, as read, because God is highly efficient, agree. Absolutely agree. Now, what is the pushback on Mark 16:16, besides the fact that verses 9 through the end of the chapter aren't in some of the manuscripts? Well, a lot of people like to say that, well, Mike, it says been believed and been baptized, but it doesn't say he who disbelieves and has not been baptized. Remember what I said in the beginning, God is not redundant. Okay, let me give you a picture. If you come to my house, this is just an illustration. Let me get a drink, sorry. Illustration time. If you come to my house for lunch and I say, hey, would you like a sandwich? And you say, yeah. And I say, what kind of sandwich would you like? You have two options. You can say, I would like a peanut butter sandwich because maybe you don't like jelly. Or if you don't like jelly, you could say, I would like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with no jelly. Now, most of you understand that the second statement, I would like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with no jelly, is redundant. All you simply had to say was, I would like a peanut butter sandwich. The point here is, to say he who has disbelieved and not been baptized is redundant. He who disbelieves, he's not going to do anything. He's going to go about his way. He doesn't care. Baptism after not believing is irrelevant. It makes no difference. It's like saying, I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with no jelly. Nobody says that. That's not how people talk, all right? So rather than try to pick that apart in some ridiculous grammatical manner, look at it, read it. But let's be honest, to make this argument, I don't even need Mark 16, 16. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, I'm glad I've got other red pens. Okay. I apologize. I should have warned you ahead of time. This podcast could take a little bit. So if we go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we are kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now, Galatians, there's a couple of things to consider here, okay? With my red pen. Galatians says, all of you who were baptized. Oh. Okay. For one, does it agree with 1 Peter 3:21? It says, baptism now saves us. Here they're saying, all of you who are baptized. Now there's an argument, I guess you could say, out there that he's speaking of spirit baptism. For one, they never reference spirit baptism here. All right. And let's just take another quick look at the cheat sheet board back here. All right. If you're going to say there's a spirit immersion, 1 Peter 3:21 says water. Acts 10:47 and 48, water. John 3:23, water. Matthew 3:13, water. Acts 8:38, water. And these are just a few. Just a few. If you look, when we're talking about baptism, if he's talking about a different baptism, he says it. But when you're talking about baptism in general, it is always water. Now, the other thing to keep in mind here is Galatians. Your audience always matters. If I go in as a plumber, which I am, and I try to give a discussion to a group of mechanics on how to change an alternator, I'm out of my scope. That's not my wheelhouse. Okay. So me telling them is probably ridiculous because they're just rolling their eyes. They're like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay. So the audience matters. Galatians, he is speaking to the church in Galatia. He is speaking to people who are already Christians. And if you read this, it makes more sense, okay? Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, pre-Christ, right? So that we may be justified by faith, and with faith comes action. But now that faith has come, now that we are in, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So when they're talking about all that faith, all that action in faith, when it's like, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, verse 27 defines what he's talking about by that. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor freeman. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And as you recall, when we talked about Romans 10, and just leave it off. When we talked about Romans 10, 9, right? Let's take a look there. It's the one most common, one of the ones most commonly used by faith-only churches. Sorry, Romans 10, starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Now, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have the same comment in Galatians as we have in Romans 10. No distinction. Between Jew and Greek. Now, here's the interesting thing. One talks about there's no distinction between Jew and Greek because of their baptism. The other says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek because of their belief and confession. Now, one thing I want to point out here, Church of Galatia, people who are already Christians, Church in Rome, people who are already Christians, for them to have a conversation about what happens after would make considerably more sense than them trying to speak as though they are pre-Christian. They're not pre-Christian. This is post salvation experience. So you've got no distinction between Jew and Greek on both of these. Do they agree? Well, yeah. Because we said in the beginning, you've got belief, repentance, confession, immersion, and then Holy Spirit with forgiveness of sins kind of sandwiched in there, okay? These two verses cover almost all that right there. Look, you can't go to any one scripture and say, here's all my answers. If you look at if you look at the sign above the cross when Christ was crucified in the four accounts of the gospel, it's not the four gospels, it's the four accounts of the gospel, all right? They are all different signs. In order to know exactly what it said on every sign, you need to put all the signs together to get a total. And I think God did that on purpose so that we knew we couldn't go to one place to get an answer. All right. Do these all agree? They absolutely agree. All right. Let's go to Romans 6, one of my favorite sections of scripture. Romans chapter 6. Now, if you go to my Patreon page, I've got all of the scripture I used today up there. Okay. Let me make sure I'm still on here. Yes, yeah, still on. wouldn't that be terrible? Do all the work and then, it was off. So let's read it. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now stop there. Remember, Romans is speaking to the saints in Rome. Okay. May it never be. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Very much like Acts 2:38. Repent, let each of you be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Therefore, we have been buried, Paul speaking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism has always been symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You can't do that kneeling at the front of the room. Can you receive forgiveness of sin sitting and kneeling and praying to God after your conversion? Absolutely. But initially, even the blind man that was healed said, for we know that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. It matters. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're not even going to touch the sin thing right now. That's something that you're going to have to dig into. I think I've talked about it before, the sinner forgiven model. Okay, so Romans chapter 6. A lot of people would say that, well, that's not water baptism. He doesn't say, look, we already covered it. Anytime he talks about baptism in general, it is always water baptism. Always. Because if it's not, he's specific. God is very specific. He says that it's not water baptism. Okay? He says what kind of baptism is. This is baptism in water. And Romans 6 then, please blue, agrees. Now, let's talk for a second about Ephesians. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, because this seems like a good time to do it. Now, if you're still with me, I appreciate it very, very much. Okay. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Works. Now, this is the single biggest argument I get from people. Works. Nobody is saved by works, Mike. Nobody is saved. It says, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. I agree. I would also even agree that baptism is a work. Now, some of you may be thinking, how can you say that? If you just said that we're not saved by works, you just bear with me. Let's try a different pen this time. Let's go to Colossians 2:12. Ooh, that one works good. Now, we agree that you can't be saved by works. And we agree that baptism is a work. Although you think it's a work because it's a work of man. That's what you're saying. You're saying, Mike, it's just like, I believe it was James, you know, work of men. Baptism's a work. Okay. Colossians 2:12. Actually, let's back up to verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Here's your problem. The works they're talking of in Ephesians chapter 2 are the works of man. Baptism, which is absolutely a work, according to Colossians 2:12, is a work of God. So, would I agree with you that the works of men will not save you? Absolutely. Baptism in Colossians 2:12 is specifically called the working of God. It is not a work of man. Just because you can see it doesn't mean that's what's happening. All right. So, let's talk for a second. We've gone through a lot, and I appreciate your patience, okay? Why did I feel the need to go over this? Well, you know, it's the thing that defines us as Christians. How can I not go over it? So let's talk about, we've talked about a few arguments. We've talked about spirit immersion. We've talked about ice in the forgiveness of your sins. If you look on my Patreon page, there'll be links to other things that you can see on this. I wrote a book called Finding the Titan, and without getting too much into it, there are aspects of this that I answer in that book. Okay. So, but let's talk about the thief on the cross. This is one of the other most common arguments I get. Two thieves on the cross, Christ is in the middle. One doesn't make it, one gets to go to heaven. Mike, he wasn't baptized. He didn't go to heaven. Absolutely correct. He didn't. But let's take a look at Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. Actually, you know what? I actually have that marked in my Bible. So let's get out my Bible. Hebrews 9, 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Which covenant or testament, they're interchangeable, was in force when Christ and the thieves were hanging on the cross? Listen to it again. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Who had to die? Who had to die in order for the new covenant to come into effect? Well, that would have been Jesus. But we can clearly see Jesus is alive here. Now, if we go to Mark 2:12, starting in verse 10, we'll back up to verse 10. Mark 2, verse 10. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now here I have 1 through 12, but the crux is in verse 10. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Do you have the authority to forgive sins? Man does not have the authority to forgive sin. Christ? Can Christ forgive sin? Now, man can forgive. We can forgive. We can't forgive sin. Okay? Christ? Yes. Christ has the ability to forgive sin. So, we've got two things. Sorry. We've got two things going on here. One, if Christ is still alive, then we're not in the new covenant. We're in the old covenant. Two, Christ himself has the authority to forgive sin on earth. Regardless of anything. Remember, he was forgiving sin under the Jewish system. He was under the Jewish system, but he was still forgiving sin. In Luke 23, oh, wrong way. Luke 23, and we're going to start in verse 40. But the other answered, these are the thieves, okay? But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Forgiven. Does this agree with this? It does. We see right there that Christ, who had the authority to forgive sin on earth, forgave the thief on the cross. Okay, now if you go to Acts 2, 36 or 38, which we've already been to a few times, you can see this is the first time the death, the burial, and the resurrection are preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Okay, that is New Covenant. Why? Because Jesus is dead at this point. So, thief on the cross. Thief on the cross was saved by the one man on earth who had the ability to save him, regardless of what covenant was in force, but Jesus still did it under the old covenant because he saved him before he died. no different than if he forgave, when he forgave sin of the woman at the well, or he forgave sin of those who came to him to get healed. Okay. Same thing. What Jesus did for the thief was no different than what he did for everybody else before that. Thief was saved under old covenant law. He didn't need to be baptized. So, with that, let's talk for a minute. I am very grateful, once again, let me grab my coffee, that I've had the opportunity to sit with you guys. One of my next projects is actually going to be more geared toward my grandkids. I'm going to do another podcast, but it's going to be Papa's Reading Time, where I read kids' books along with history books and some other things as they get older. Things that I can, that, you know, because we don't live in the same state, that my grandkids can listen to, or even my sons. There are books that my sons, when I told them about my idea, they were like, are you going to read this one? So I guarantee you, my grown sons who have kids of their own will listen to Dad reading, you know, Diffenduffer Dave by Dr. Seuss. So, but it's been an honor. It's been a true honor. And the world is changing. This is the single biggest gift that I can give you. Excuse my dogs. This is the single biggest gift that I can give you. If you're angry with me, it's okay. I don't hate you. But please go look. Please dig. Please look for the truth. What we're talking about here today is plain. It's written right there. We don't have to change scripture. We don't have to move scripture around. We don't have to decipher and break up. It's right there. And he put it there on purpose for all of us. All of us. Once again, you can find all, everything will be on the Patreon. My newest email address is on this Patreon page. So if you wish to email me to voice your concerns, your gripes, or your thanks, please feel free. I will always have that email and I will always keep checking it. I'm not abandoning this. I'm simply leaving it where it sits. I pray for you guys. I do. I know I have some female followers. I pray for you too, but we're men. This is our job, guys. The time of sitting at church and not talking to those guys because it's uncomfortable and just talking to these guys because it's easier when you're drinking beer on the weekend, that's gone. Gone. We must unite with the men in our congregations. Bad things are coming. But consider it all joy, my brethren, when encountering various trials. I love you guys. I wish you the best. Baker out.
Thanks for listening to The Sedated Man, bringing Christian men back to power in their homes, congregations, and communities. We'll see you next time.